Good evening. It is a joy to be here again at the Bays Mountain Baptist Church to see each of you who have come to be a part of this Tuesday evening revival service. I'm going to be reading from the 13th chapter of the Gospel according to John. The 13th chapter of the Gospel according to John. I know that you are probably familiar with the general message of the Gospel of John. The key to the Gospel is understanding that Christ is presented in this Gospel as God. He is God with us. God manifests in the flesh. John will say early on, the Word was with God. The Word was God. And in verse 18 of that first chapter, he will say, verse 14, he will say, the Word was made flesh. So, the Gospel of John is concerned with the deity of Christ. There are three main divisions to this Gospel. First 12 chapters are public, then verses chapters 13 down through 17 are private, and then beginning with verse 18 you have a record of the passion or the crucifixion, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Tonight's text is found in the private section of the book. Verse 1 of John chapter 13. Before the feast of the Passover, Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world and to the Father. Having loved his own, which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. Supper being ended, the devil, having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, and Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, that he was come from God and went to God, he riseth from supper, laid aside his garments, took a towel, and girded himself. After that he had poured water into a basin, began to wash the disciples' feet, to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do thou knowest not now. Thou shalt know hereafter. Peter saith unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus saith unto him, he that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. And ye are clean, but not all. For he knew who should betray him. Therefore said he, you're not all clean. So after he had washed their feet and had taken his garments and was set down again, he said unto them, know ye what I have done to you? You call me Master and Lord, and you say well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I've given you an example that you should do as I've done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither is he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. We have been featuring verses in this meeting containing the little word ought. O-U-G-H-T. We've talked about the fact that Jesus taught us that men should always pray. Men ought always to pray and not to faint. That means pray, keep on praying. Last night, we studied about passages that teach us we ought to forgive because we have been forgiven. If you notice verse number 13 of this reading, our word appears. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. Now, I want to highlight a couple of statements here, or questions. And I want to make a statement. I've got about three, four things I want to say. First, I want to focus your mind on verse number 7. Jesus has been busy washing the feet of his disciples. And he has come to Simon Peter, and Simon Peter is found to resist that. Lord, dost thou wash my feet? And Jesus answered and said unto him, what I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Now I want you to look at another question. Verse 12, after he's finished washing his disciples' feet, and he has set back down, he's taken his garments, he's set back down, he then asked this question to them, know ye what I have done to you? If Jesus was intending this to be thought of and practiced, as a physical ritual, those questions do not make sense. If somebody has took a basin of water and washed your feet, turned around and said, "Do you know what I'm doing to you? You're going to tell them, 'You washed my feet.'" If you can see and feel, you know they've washed your feet. Embedded in the question is the fact that at the moment, there's a probability these people don't understand the significance of what's just happened to them. What I'm trying to lay the foundation for is this. The meaning is deeper than physical foot washing. Otherwise, the questions are not sensible questions. So, write this down in case I made you nervous by reading this. Write this down. When Jesus said, "If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet," this is not intended as a church ordinance, but it is intended as a Christian obligation. We have two church ordinances, and there's a lot said about them in the Scripture. One of them is the ordinance of the Lord's table. The other is an ordinance of Christian baptism. Those are the two ordinances given, and we are instructed that we keep those ordinances. This is not an ordinance. This is an example. And it is an example of a Christian behavior that's intended to be practiced. Now, that being said, you, like me, may have been at some point in your life been in a church where they practiced physical foot washing. Anybody ever been? I have been. As a young boy, I remember that was practice. You say, "Well, preacher, do you think it'd be all right with it? Wouldn't be a thing well wrong with it if that's what you want to do. And if you mean what you do. But if you're doing anything as a cold ritual to appear that there's something going on that's not really going on in the heart that might be connected with something like this, I think you're making a bad way of it. And that's true about anything. I wrote in the side margin of my old preaching Bible, which I'm using, "Thy lessons on humility here." I believe everybody would agree with that. There's lessons on humility here. God knows we could stand a lot more humility instead of haughtiness, couldn't we? Yes. Now, not only are there lessons on humility, there's lessons here on holiness. And we could sure stand a lot more holiness than heathenism, couldn't we? There are also lessons here on happiness. Remember that last verse I read to you? He said, "If you know these things, happy are ye if you do them." I may forget about it, but that word "happy" is the same word that is translated "blessed" in the Beatitudes. Huh? "Blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness." Blessed, blessed, blessed. It's the same word. Happy. are ye? I think we can stand a lot more happiness than frowns. What this particular thing is about, I think, has the potential of bringing that kind of results. So, it's up to us to explore the passage and see if we can tell what it's about. Let's just take it a little bit at a time. It'll be easier like that. Let's look at the first verse and just see what's laying right there. I call this the setting. The setting. The kind of situation is involved here. Before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, first thing you see in the room is a clock. It's not hanging on the wall, but it's there. Jesus knew that his hour was come. Now, if you just glanced at the Gospel of John, you know the idea of that hour picks up in the early chapters and it goes all the way through. And up until this point, the reaction has always been, mine hour is not yet come. Mine hour is not yet come. Mine hour is not yet come. But this text opens with the fact that Jesus knew his hour was come. So there's a clock. There's a cross also in the room. Not visible, but its shadow is all over this room. Jesus knew that his hour would come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father. The only way Jesus could ever get out of this world was by that cross. He said, where is he going? He's going to his Father. I got news for you. You get to heaven, you're going to pass the same way. Not your cross, but his. You'll have to pay a visit to him. I'm not talking physical, but spiritually, you'll have to go home by way of the cross, just like the old song says. There's no other way but this. There's a clock in the room. There's a cross in the room. There's a company in the room. Having loved his own, which were in the world. His own. Who is that? Well, his own plus one. That's the way I say it. He said, what do you mean? Well, Judas was in this room. Are we prepared to say that he was one of the Lord's own in the sense that we think of that term? If you think Judas was a believer, I've got some property out in San Francisco I'll price it cheap for you. But I just never have seen where Judas could be classified like that. He was with his own. He was around his own, but one of them. But now, I want to go ahead to the last phrase said here. Having loved his own which were unto the world, he loved them unto the end. And I'm going to hurriedly say this. Though Judas was not technically one of his own, there's abundant evidence that Jesus loved him too. And I might just extrapolate from that statement, wherever you are, Whatever your standing is, you may stand a long ways tonight from anything about spiritual truth or about God or about saving grace or about heaven or about hell. I want to make an announcement to you. There's a love that He has for you as well. I read a verse one time said this, "For God so loved the world." I can't find where that's ever been rescinded. So I'm reminding you tonight that in this room there was closeness. I did a message years ago, I guess I shouldn't mention it. I did a message on what Judas knew about Jesus. He knew a lot about it. The problem with Judas is he didn't really know him, but he knew a lot about him. He knew his habits. He knew the places he went. He knew the purpose for which he came. He knew a lot about him, but he never really had a saving relationship with him. Tragically, some in our times probably in that same situation. Let's move on. Verse number 2. You've seen the setting of the passage. We begin to look at the servant in the passage. There's a lot of debate on the chronology of everything here. I'm not bothered with that. Let's just take it like it reads and go right on. There is a supper. There is a supper involved. You can go back to Luke's Gospel and read more about that and maybe have some more insight about that. But there is a supper in conjunction with this. Verse 2 said, supper being ended. But if you look down verse 4, he riseth from supper. Is supper over? Is supper still going on? A lot of people argue about stuff like that. To me, it's a lot of waste of ink and paper. But whatever you want to think about, there is a supper. There's a supper going on here. It speaks of the devil's activity. He says, supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. That's a pretty significant statement, isn't it? You would think that the devil wouldn't want to get in that close of a proximity to the Son of God, would you? But evidently he's been a working right in the midst right here. And he's put something in a man's heart. And when that is mentioned, we think of it as the most despicable act ever committed by human hands. Is that not true? The betrayal of Jesus. Betray? Maybe somebody, but Jesus. Betray the one that loves you the most. Betray the one that will go the furthest for you and even lay down his life that you could be saved from your sins. Boy, that has to be a very despicable thing. And Satan is the author of it. That's plain here. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things in His hands. See, in this division, you first see the heart of Judas, and then you see the hands of Jesus. Verse 3. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into His hands. Let me ask you a question. Doesn't your Bible say that all things were created by Him. Without Him, not anything was made. Speaking of Jesus Christ. So in Genesis 1 and verse number 1, in the beginning God created heaven and earth. How much did He have in His hands in Genesis 1:1? I think He had heaven in one hand and earth in the other. This text will teach you He still has both of them in His hands. And He still has them in His hands tonight. You may think the world is running footloose and fancy free and nobody is at the steering wheel, but I got news for you. There's somebody in the pilot house tonight. There's somebody calling the shot. The world may not be in shape to hear nor see or know Him, but I promise you, He can call the shots without making a sound. He controls heaven and earth. Jesus, knowing the Father has given all things in His hand, He came from God, that's His deity, He went to God. He riseth from supper, laid aside His garments. Now that's interesting. Took a towel, girded Himself, poured water into a basin, began to wash the disciples' feet to wipe them with the towel wherewith He was girded. So you have the heart of Judas, the hands of Jesus, and the feet of the disciples featured. The feet of the disciples. Now, if my research is correct, it was customary when a group would enter such a place as this was, whether it be a house or a other designated meeting place, the lowest servant there would have the responsibility of washing everybody's feet when they came in. Big basin of water sitting there. Container of water and a basin and towel. And the lowest servant had that responsibility. Evidently, that had been overlooked when they entered. The disciples had not offered to wash Jesus' feet. Their feet were all still dirty. Why? Well, probably before an event like this, they'll all had a fresh bath. Coming from their bath, roads are rocky, dusty. Most people wore sandals. That's the kind of footwear mentioned. Sandals. You ever wore sandals? Now, sandals may keep the rocks out of the bottom of your feet, but it won't keep the dust off your feet. So on the way from wherever they had their bath to this location, their feet would be very dirty, and their eating supper with dirty feet. Now there was a bunch of folks grumbled about people eating with dirty hands. You remember that? Here's some people eating with dirty feet. You say, well, they weren't using their feet to eat with. Maybe not. But what I'm trying to tell you is, something hasn't happened that's supposed to happen. Now, of the people seated around this table, which person do you think should take the place of or stoop to be the lowest servant in the room? Well, Simon Peter hadn't been the best guy in the company, I promise you that. He's reckless, he's boisterous, he hadn't done what he's going to do, the worst things he's going to do, but Boy, not only has Judas got some stuff in his, Simon Peter's lacking something in his as well. Surely he might have thought, boy, I better take care of this, but nobody thought of anybody else. Well, I would say what you see here is the greatest person in the room, stooping to the lowest place that a man could ever have in the room. The greatest stooped to the smallest position. Now, if you'll read when you get home the 22nd chapter of Luke's Gospel, about 24 to 25, you'll find out there that these disciples have been in an argument somewhere on their travel before they arrive at this route. And you know what that argument's about? Which one of us is the greatest? Aha! So they're not fixing to get out and wash feet, because whichever one of them gets down washes others' feet, he's going to lose that fuss about who's the greatest. About that, I will tell you something. Jesus is not running for anything. He's not in a political selection or election situation at all. Hey, I got you to understand, he is the absolute greatest of the great in this room or in heaven or anywhere else you want to look. But he's not in competition for that. He's confident in that. And being confident, he did not think it beneath him to stoop, to get a basin of water, gird himself with a towel, and go around washing the feet of these men that were far inferior to him. And he's so far superior to them. But oh, what is grace? I like Dr. Jimmy Middleton's definition of grace better than anybody I've ever read. Dr. Jimmy's still preaching. He's a long-time professor at Mid-America Seminary. He wrote that definition in the Holman Bible Dictionary. And here's his definition. He said, grace is the reach of the superior reaching down to the inferior and bestowing blessings totally undeserved. That's a little bit of paraphrase, but that's the essence of it. I like that analogy, superior and inferior. That's where every one of us fit. We are definitely inferior. But hasn't he reached down? Reached down. He stooped down. I'll talk a little more about that in a little bit. So, you see the servant. We've seen the setting. Verse 6, he begins to talk about the significance, and I've already alluded to that. The inquiry of Simon, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? And then Jesus gave him a heads up. He said, Simon, you don't know what I'm doing. You don't know now, but you will know hereafter. I'll let you in on a little secret about the Christian life. When you first get saved and you start studying, you start hearing a little from the Bible, in a short while You get the idea, you know everything. I remember as a kid, boy, preacher, I thought about this a while ago. This young man, 12 years old. I started preaching when I was 16 years old. And I had a lot of opportunities to preach. I started preaching about 10 times. I had another opportunity. And I said to my mama, I said, "Mama, I'm going to talk to you." She said, "Well, what's wrong?" I said, "Not really wrong." I said, "I just need some answers." I said, "Mama, what you do? What do you do when you preached all the Bible?" You know, I had the idea, Lord help, I've preached 10 times, I know everything now.
Yeah.
My mama could have said this verse to me and didn't fit just right. "What you're doing now, you don't have a clue." And after 54 years, sometime now, I still don't have a clue. I'm honest with you. Oh, there's a lot of things I know something about, but oh my soul, I'm not interested just what I know something about. I want to know what the Lord wants me to do for a particular group of people at a particular juncture in their life. And buddy, sometimes that's harder to find out. But the Christian life is a progressive thing. You start off down here. And you may think you know a lot, but over the years you find out, boy, I never seen that. And you just keep on reading this Bible, and first thing you know, something else. Well, I never thought about that either. And somebody will preach on something, you say, "Well, I ain't never heard nothing like that." You've been reading it all your life. You understand? There's a lot of things we may not know in the now. But if we keep on, we'll know more as we move along. And we'll let the old song of the church take care of the rest. We'll understand that better by and by. Let me ask you a question while I mention that. How many of you think we will understand better by and by? Do you? I do. Think about that. Just think about it. I ain't going to preach more about it. That's all I'm going to say. Let's come back to our text. The significance, the inquiry of Simon, the insight of Simon was very limited. But the information of the Savior is very impressive. Peter saith, "Thou shalt never wash my feet." Did you ever study the times that Peter said, "Never"? It won't be too far after this. The Lord's going to say, "Fellas, all of you are going to leave me alone." Peter's going to pipe up and say, "They might never, never will I." And I think he's probably the first one jumped the track. Son, you have to watch pride and you have to watch presumption. It'll get you in deep trouble, won't it? I read another verse said, "Let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall." A man's humility does not begin by him giving service. It begins about his attitude of receiving the service of others. Tragically, a lot of pride can get in hearts about service.
Yeah.
Tragically, that's true. One of the old faithful preachers of days gone by made this statement. We could have probably already had more revival than our hearts could hold if we weren't afraid who might get the credit for it. That's raw pride, isn't it? God knows. That's trouble. All right, let's look at the sea quail and we'll be finished here. Verse number 10, Jesus said to him, after Peter had requested, Jesus told him, he said, if thou wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. And Simon Peter said, just give me a bath then, if that's the way you feel about it. Just give me a bath. He said, not my feet only, but my hands and my head. And Jesus said unto him, he that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. Now, I want to highlight something right here. I want you to look at some words. Look at that word washed. Wash with E-D. That means it's past tense. Right? He that is washed needeth not save to wash as present. Wash his feet. Now, sometimes I put a little bit of this in the sermon, sometimes I don't. But the word washed in the past tense is the Greek word luo. Luo, that's the way you pronounce it. And luo is a bath. A bath. The word washed used in the present tense is the Greek word nepto. Nepto. What does nepto mean? It means washing your feet. You remember about the bath a while ago? No doubt these people had gotten the bath, cleaned all up, but they've walked to this meeting place. Their feet had gotten dirty on the journey. They don't need another bath. Not now. They need their feet washed. I want you to think about these two ideas. The word luo, in our understanding of theology, would be regeneration. Regeneration. How does that happen? Word of God and Spirit of God. Uh-huh. The Word of God is the instrument, and the Holy Ghost is the agent in regeneration. That's a luo. How many times do you get a luo? One time. Now that's not true physically. You can take a bath physically, you'll need another one pretty quick. It'll make you easier to live with. Yeah, folks who live with you appreciate you a lot more if you take one pretty often. Yeah. But now, look at this. There's deep significance here. He said, Peter, you don't need a bath again. All you need is your feet washed, son. Isn't it true when we get saved? We're wearing now the garments of grace. We walk in a dirty world. We meet all the time with all kind of contamination and corruption of all kinds, phases, sizes, shapes, and situations. Isn't it true that we need our spiritual feet washed?
Yes. Amen.
Well, if we need our spiritual feet washed, who's going to wash them? Jesus said, we ought to wash one another's. That's what he said. We ought to wash one another's. Look at it in verse number 14. If then your Lord and Master have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. Now, make a little comment about this and we'll be finished. There's interesting parallels in this whole passage. Jesus rising from supper. It's not hard to see in that a glimpse of His rising from the right hand of the Father in heaven and coming down to earth. Philippians chapter 2 ought to be read in this, in connection with this. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. Being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant. Being found in fashion a man, he humbled himself. And he will go to the cross. But at this time, he humbled himself and got the basin and got the water and got the towel. Mark would say in his gospel, chapter 10 and verse 45, which is the key verse, the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. And you notice another interesting parallel. Verse 12 is careful to say, after he had taken his garments back, he sat down again. Isn't that what he did after the cross and the burial and the resurrection? And then he ascended back after a given period of time and took his seat. And there he is tonight, the one mediator between God and man. Now, let's bring this to a very practical end. I'm reading the book of Galatians, chapter 6, verse number 1. Galatians, chapter 6, verse number 1. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Have you ever noticed when you get around some people, they have the unique ability of lifting you up, whereas other people seem to have whatever you want to call it, of pressing you down further? Wouldn't you like to be the kind of person who could genuinely wash your fellow believers' feet? I'm not talking about a ritual physically. What would the water be? The Word of God. I think of revival, that the revival is pretty much like the Nipto situation. It's a gathering of people that have already experienced the luo. We've had the bath. We've been saved by the grace of God. But Lord, help, sometime we need our feet washed. And we need to come to that fountain and put our feet under it. And let God wash our feet. You know what the results of all of that would be? If you know these things, happy are ye that do them. Have you ever gone to a Christian person whose heart seemingly had gotten real cold, got away from God, been able to just sit down with the scriptures and offer them a little foot wash? Hmm? It's amazing sometimes what one line will do. One line. I can remember several occasions in my life as a Christian when another Christian just said one little sentence to me. Kindly. Privately. And just whispered. And it has changed some things in my life. It has. It made me conscious of some things that were there. And I didn't realize so much they were there. I like a good foot washing. I like to get in a good Sunday school class like we had Sunday morning here. And have had every Sunday I've been here. Good Sunday school lesson. Or a good preaching service. Or a good fellowship of believers. And I tell you what, you can get your feet washed. You can go home refreshed. You can go home feeling new again. That's the whole idea. So, what ought we to do, friends? We ought to wash one another's feet. God help us to do so. Brother Jim, would you come, please?